Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Let us pray. Father God, we love you. We worship you this morning in this world that is so uncertain and so unstable around us. We praise you because you alone are constant. You alone are sovereign. And I pray that we are always cognizant of that, that we remember that, that we have so much to be thankful for, with like the opportunity we have this morning to come together and worship, to hear your word preached as we move into a time of hearing your word. I pray that we're not comfortable or complacent with the message that we receive here. I pray that hide Patrick behind the cross. Thank you for the leadership of this shepherd that serves so faithfully. I pray that the words that are spoken this morning are his words, but your heart, and that we are receptive, and that we take this message and the things that we feel the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do in response, that we are bold in doing those things. And may this word change us. May we be doers of the word, not just hearers, as we leave here this morning. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So whether you know it or not, you have been prayed for. We opened our year with 24 hours of prayer. It began at 8 a.m. on the 31st and ended at 8 a.m. on the 1st. And those that came, they lifted up our congregation and all those that God would bring here. It was a beautiful way to begin this new year. As I looked at this passage this week, one of the things that stood out is the question that Jesus asked here is the most pressing question for every human on earth. That question is, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Why is this such a pressing question? It is pressing because the answer to this question is the difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. What do you think of Jesus? Do you think of him at all? Do you think of him as a man, as a great teacher? He certainly was. Mahatma Gandhi believed that. He's quoted as saying, "Jesus, to me, is a great world teacher among others." Gandhi really appreciated the moral truth of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. But that's as far as he would go with Jesus. Many of our false religions that are in the world today, they consider Jesus a prophet, a moral exemplar. They believe he reached the peak of humanity, the peak of human morality and goodness. Even Tom Cruise's cult, Scientology, affirms that Jesus was a shade above clear, insisting he had achieved a high spiritual level but was not fully realized, whatever that means. But what do you think about Jesus? Do you think that he was more than that? Was he more than a man, more than a prophet, more than a great teacher? Because Scripture screams that he is more. He is more than that. In John 1:14, we read this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This one verse captures the reality of Jesus as the God-man, fully God and fully human, 100% of both, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Son of David, glorious as the Father, pointing to his co-equal standing in the Trinity. And while for me, and hopefully for you, this seems so clear, to many it is foolishness. Paul speaks of this foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1:18, beginning in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. In the wisdom of the world, For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How did God make foolish the wisdom of the world through Jesus? We see it in our focal passage this morning. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. We've come to the end of the interrogation of Jesus in Matthew 21 and 22. And now in Matthew 22, 41 through 46, Jesus turns the tables on his interrogators and he asks a question. In verse 41, we see that Jesus has shut down the Pharisees and they regrouped and are likely trying to come up with another plot to kill him. Three times now, he's pushed back against their questions. He's been able to answer them and shut them down as they sought to kill him with the answers to these questions. And as these Pharisees gather together, can you imagine being in that circle? Okay, guys, Jesus has made us look like an idiot three times now. I mean, who even came up with that last question? Of course it's you, Bert. Just be quiet this time. I mean, what are we going to do? They're standing in the circle. They say, we've joined forces with the Sadducees and the Herodians, our sworn enemies, and of course he made them look dumb, but he's done it to us too. And so how are we going to kill him? How could we possibly kill this man? And as they're standing there plotting his death, Jesus walks up to them. As I read that, I was just blown away by the boldness and strength of Jesus. This is like you or me walking up to radical Islamists in the Middle East and saying, hey, can I ask y'all a question? Most Christians don't share Jesus with their neighbors, their friendly neighbors, out of fear. And here, Jesus walks up to the men that were plotting to kill him, the men that would kill him, and asks them a question. There was no fear in him. I just love that about Jesus. In a world that has drawn Jesus as this soft man that's, you know, they've taken this lamb thing way too far as he's just soft and gentle and so easy to get along with. Here, he is bold and confident and confrontational with the truth to men that wanted to kill him. We get such a bad rap, especially for men, as Christianity being a soft religion. It's not. We might not be called to physically attack others, but we are called to go boldly and confidently and confrontationally with the truth of God to those that are lost. We do this not to just prove a point, not to prove them wrong, but so in that confrontation with the truth, they might come to be saved, that they might see who Jesus is. And that's why we're not called to physically fight those that are lost and beat them into submission or worse. Because Jesus wants them to come to him by faith. In his power, he could have called down a legion right there on that little group of men that had gathered, right? A legion of angels could have came down and destroyed them all. But instead, what he went to them so that they might see who he is. And that's why he asked this question. The question I said was the most pressing one for you to answer this year. It's in verse 42 there. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This is not the first time Jesus has asked a question like this. He's walking with his disciples in Matthew 16, and he looks at them, and beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. And God blessed Peter with that knowledge. And Jesus blessed Peter for having that knowledge, saying that it is not flesh and blood that had revealed that, but the Spirit of God. His disciples knew who he was. They thought the right thing about Jesus. But in Matthew 22, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees with the truth of their ignorance and their self-righteous shortcomings theologically. He is pointing out that they have a faulty understanding of the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. I want to make sure that we all understand, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is his title. Jesus Messiah, Jesus anointed one, Jesus Christ. That is who he is, Jesus the Savior. So though the Pharisees would deny it, Jesus' question is really this: what do you think about me? Whose son am I? And the Pharisees are really quick with their answer. You see it there in verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They say, the son of David. Those words are probably out of their mouth before they even had to think about them, because this was the understanding of almost every Jew at the time. They knew that the Messiah was coming in the lineage of David. They believed that Scripture laid that truth out. The promised Messiah would be of human descent from King David. This comes from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's repeated in Psalm 89, 3 and 4, in Isaiah 11, 1, in Isaiah 11, 10, in Jeremiah 23, 5, and many other Old Testament scriptures. See, for them, this was a simple question. Jesus, he's the son of David, a man in David's lineage that would come and he would lead them politically and he would lead them militarily and they would overcome their enemies. They would be set free by the son of David. And they're right, partially. And we see that they're right, because how was Jesus referenced time and time again by people as he walked through this world in this ministry? He's declared the son of David. In Matthew 9, 27, Jesus passes two blind men and they cry out, have mercy on us, son of David. Matthew 20, we see two more blind men as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And they cry out, behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. As Jesus made his way into Jerusalem in the triumphant entry in Matthew 21, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the little children outside the temple, after Jesus had turned over the tables and shut down the business in the court of Gentiles, those little children were saying, Hosanna. Save us, son of David. And his lineage proved it. Matthew and Luke are both very specific on pointing out that Jesus is in the lineage of David. It's proven through Mary, it's proven through Joseph that he is a son of David. Even the opening of the book of Matthew, when we began many years ago, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's what Matthew says this book is all about. And understand, there had been no argument that Jesus wasn't a son of David. The scribes could have gone to the genealogical records. They kept those meticulously. They probably had gone and seen whether Jesus was in the lineage of David. And so there's never a pushback on the fact that he had a right through his birth, that he was a part of the descendants. The record showed that he was a son of David. But Jesus here, in asking this question, he wants them to understand that knowing him as the son of David is incomplete. If that's all he is, it's incomplete. And an incomplete understanding, if you're here today, an incomplete understanding of Jesus will never save you. Jesus the Messiah is the son of David, but he is so much more. And that's what he points out in verses 43 through 45. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus takes him to the Word of God. That is where we go to find truth. That's where we go to find understanding about who God is. He takes him to the Word of God to prove that the Son of David was too small a title to encompass all that he is. He tells him that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Psalm 110. And that this is a messianic psalm. Jesus confirms that David wrote the psalm. He confirms that the psalm is messianic. He says, David calls the Messiah Lord. In the Greek, that word is kurios, which is used throughout the New Testament as a title for deity. In the Hebrew, that word is Adonai, which is a title for God throughout the Old Testament. So in Psalm 110, we see two lords. We see Yahweh and Adonai. And Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand. This is the placing of Adonai at a position of power and authority. There was none higher in a kingdom than at the right hand. Yahweh says, sit here where my power is your power and my authority is your authority. Sit enthroned forever as my co-equal ruler. And know that nothing will ever move you. Sit at my right hand and know that nothing will ever move you. Your power and authority will have no end. Why? Because I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. I'm going to put them under your feet. This illustration really means, Jesus, you're going to put your, Adonai, you're going to put your foot on the neck of your enemies. So often it looks like in our world that evil is winning, right? You look around, you see all the brokenness, all the evil in the world, and you think that there's nothing that will push this back. But there's coming a time where Jesus is going to put his foot on the neck of all the enemies of his holiness. And Jesus is asking, if Messiah is just a man, if he's just a descendant of David, then how can David call him Adonai? No elder would call his grandchild Lord. And if he was just in the lineage, how would one ever discern between just a regular leader in that lineage and one that was truly the Messiah? There had to be something else about this Messiah, about the one that would come, that would make him stand out from all the other descendants. So this Christ is not just the Son of Man, not just the Son of David, but more. He is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, able to be seen and touched, tempted just as every man, yet without sin, experiencing sadness and hunger and happiness and friendship and exhaustion and rest. He is fully man. That cat of nine tails, that crown of thorns pressed into his head, those nails driven through his hands and feet, that caused agony. The loneliness of the cross, that caused anguish. The wrath of God crushed him. The physical body of flesh endured death. And yet at the same time, he never ceased to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Healer, the Provider, the Savior. The flesh died, but the Son of God lived. And on the third day, he rose in the flesh, as only the Son of God could. The firstborn of the resurrection. This is the beauty of the hypostatic union, that he is fully God and fully man, Son of David and Son of God. And they should have known. They should have known. The Pharisees had seen and heard of his greatness, the greatness of his miracles, how he could supersede the natural order of earth in walking on water, in creating bread where there was little, in healing the sick and casting out demons and even raising the dead to life. They should have known that he did what only God could do. They couldn't deny his lineage as the Son of David, and they should not have denied his power as the Son of God, and yet they would not believe. Verse 46 says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. See, had they answered, they'd have had no choice but to declare him as the blind and the children before him had, as his disciples had, that he is the Son of David and the Son of God. They would have had to say in submission, Son of David, save us. But instead they were silent. And they didn't want to know anymore. They didn't want to acknowledge what was so evident. Why? Because they loved their power and their prestige and their pride more than they loved him. While the truth was right in front of them, they denied it. So what did they think about the Christ? They hated him. They hated him. They proved their hate in a mock trial. In Luke 22, 67 through 71, Jesus confirms he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, if you are the Christ, tell us. They're asking him this. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? He said to them, you say that I am. That is an affirmation. Yes, you say that I am. And you are right. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it from ourselves. We have heard it ourselves from our own lips. Jesus says, you're right to call me the Son of God. And where does he say he's going? Exactly where God said Adonai would sit, to the right hand in power. He says, you're right to call me the Son of God, the Son of Man. And they kill him for it. They could not stand in the truth of who God was. They would not submit to the Son of God in Jesus Christ. So they kill him. They play their part in the plan of salvation that he would die for our sins. But the question for you today is, what do you think about Jesus? These men had all the proof that they needed. You have all the proof that you need. What do you think about Jesus? Is your knowledge of him lacking like the Pharisees? See, there's so many that know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And that's a difference. You can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. There's many people that want to claim Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. That's a difference. That's an incomplete understanding of who he is. See, these men prove that you can know facts about Jesus, but still not know him as Lord. See, your faith is not just intellectual affirmation that Jesus lived and died for your sins. Your faith is not just an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God. Your faith is not just an understanding that you are a sinner saved by grace. Your faith is not just recognizing the miraculous works of Jesus and being amazed by them. No, your faith is confessing Jesus is Lord, meaning that each and every day you get up and say, God, you are my God. Jesus, you are my Lord. You order my days and you show me what I'm supposed to do with it, and may the life I live bring glory to your name. Your faith is a treasuring of Jesus as your personal Savior. Your faith is opening your heart and your life to live in his lordship and walking in obedience to him, not because you're scared he's going to punish you, but because you love him and know that he loves you. Your faith is an intimate, loving, embracing, and being embraced by the Son of God that brings you into the family of God as one of his children. See, your faith can't just be memorized scripture and the ability to answer Bible trivia about the Bible stories you've heard your whole life. These men knew scripture. These Pharisees and scribes knew scripture better than many of us ever will. And when they saw God face to face, they hated him. Your faith can't just be about that. Jesus is known through the scriptures, but only to hearts that have been made new to love and treasure him now and forever. And if you know and love him this way, then you will want to live for him and with him in this life and into eternal life. And you will desire for others to know him this way. See, I believe so much of the lukewarm love for Jesus, so many of the reasons that so many of our children leave the church at 18, so many are willing to walk away from the faith is because all they know Jesus as is a character in a book and not as the Savior of God and the Lord of their lives. He's a faraway character that said good things and did good things, but he is not real to them. If you're here today and Jesus is just a character in a book, rather than your Savior, Lord, and friend, the one that you can come to with every hurt, with every need, with every celebration, always knowing that he's there for you and will never leave you or forsake you. If he's just a character in a book, rather than that, I pray that you will cry out to him today for a saving relationship, that he will open your heart and your mind and your soul to know him as he is, the Son of God and the Son of David. Pray that you'll cry out for saving knowledge. See, knowing Jesus as a character in a book won't save you, but knowing him as your loving Lord and Savior will. And I pray that for you, but I pray that more than that, you'll be willing to ask others in your life that same question. Right? It's terrifying to ask your child, do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? But the answer to that question makes all the difference. So ask your children, ask one another, ask those you love, what do you think about Jesus? Who is he? Do they know about him or do they know him? The only way you'll know and have confidence in what they know is if you ask the question. And we got to be brave enough and bold enough to ask those questions, even of people that have perfect attendance in church their whole lives. Because Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral man. He's not just a character in a holy book. Jesus is the Son of God that loves you and is calling you to come to him and rest in him now and forever. What do you think about Jesus? Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, I rejoice in you always. Thankful for your love and your mercy and grace. Thankful, God, that your word does tell us who you are. That your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit into hearts turned into hearts of flesh, can show us our sinfulness and the salvation to be found in Jesus. And I pray, God, for those that might be here today that need that salvation. I pray, God, that you might move in power in their lives. God, that you might open their eyes to who Jesus is and that they might cry out to him. God, I pray for the ones that Jesus may have just become some faraway character in a book. I pray, God, that you would show them that he is so much more and that their life should reflect all that he is, that they should pursue holiness as he is holy, that they should pursue him as Lord of their life and not just a ticket to heaven. God, I pray that we would be brave enough to ask those around us what they think about Jesus. And where we see there's some lack in their lives, that we would be willing to speak the truth of the gospel into them, that they may see him as he is, fully God and fully man, Lord and Savior. God, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.